holy sacrifices, ceremonies, and obscure promises. But finally, Paul explains the thought to us in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. In Galatians 4:4, he says, when the fullness of the time was come, notice that right time had approached, God did what? He sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, Paul says, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So here, God's wisdom directed his love to begin to manifest itself for man's relief by sending the most precious thing that he had, his only begotten Son, created a perfect and sinless man, one who was willing and obedient to sacrifice his life for the race, to satisfy all the demands that justice would require. And so, from a natural point of reasoning, we might say it would seem that, well, at this point, God's love had triumphed over his justice. But actually, God is not more loving than he is severely just. But he is perfect in both respects. And we see that in the end analysis, where we recognize that Jesus' sacrifice will prove a victory for both justice and love. And how is that? It's accomplished because the victory will be gained by love's paying the price that was demanded by justice. And that's what Paul talked about in 1 Timothy 2, 4 to 6. We won't read all of the context at this time, but the essence of his thought there is that there was to be a ransom, a corresponding, a equivalent price, but it would be testified, not immediately, but in due time. So when love had ransomed mankind, what happened next? Wisdom stepped in and said, we'll postpone the application. We'll postpone the final restoration to execute a further development of God's great plan that would ultimately enhance love's glory and then would perfect the entire work. So there was an interlude of time here. And during this interlude of time, this gospel age, God had his purpose. God designed to select some from amongst those that were redeemed to share in Christ's sufferings and his reproach. Those who would thus prove worthy would become joint heirs with Christ, having that great privilege of being his associates in the execution of love's triumph, in the restitution of all things, that which was spoken about so many times by all God's holy prophets. Then we would be able to appreciate, when all of this came together, the fruition of God's long and faithful labor of love, which would be realized through his wisdom, and how that wisdom would commission his power to do its special part in that great plan. You know, previous to this time, God's power had only functioned in the resurrection of our Lord and in the miracles that were a shadow of the coming work of his power. But now, We that are here today are living and privileged to be beyond the 1335th day that Daniel spoke of, the blessed time when God's power would begin to act with the return of Jesus to set up that kingdom. The power vested in Jesus is not in opposition to justice, but it's in harmony with wisdom, justice, and love. And yes, blessed is this day, but why is it blessed? This day is blessed because the Lamb that was slain, who redeemed us by his blood, is now invested with the power to bless all who he bought. And he has now taken unto himself his great power and begun his reign in subduing all his enemies, as we find in Revelation 20, verse 6, and also 1 Corinthians 15, 25. And so, brethren, from what we have considered together, I believe it should be evident to all of us that God has chosen the plan which will most fully and grandly exemplify his unalterable justice, while at the same time exhibiting to all his exceeding riches of his grace and his love. And by comparison, when mankind is fully restored from death to perfection and life, and they are brought back to harmony with God, we're going to see his power exhibited in a way that will be more forcible than even considering the power that created man at first, bringing back all of these from the grave. And in the ages to come, the very end of that chart, you notice there's no end to that top arc, is there? It's infinity. Time is no more. In the ages to come, when the full fruition of God's plan has been appreciated by men and angels, they will see then what Paul saw in but a glimpse. And we're going to conclude with Paul's thought. He tells us in Romans 11, 33 through 36, that his glimpse caused him to rejoice, saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind?" And Paul is speaking about that plan. Who hath known the plan of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Because out of him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ed, for a rather methodical and exacting description of justice. It's interesting as we go through these attributes how you can almost not speak of one without bringing in the others because of this harmonious nature of how they interact. A quote from the reprints: "Before the creation of man, justice, love, wisdom, and power conferred together, and wisdom came up with this plan that we see so grandly not only displayed before us on the chart, but we see being exacted and delivered to us on a daily basis. So we rejoice with you for that message. We're going to have a quiet break now, 10 minutes. We would remind you to promptly be seated 10 minutes from now, which would be at 10:35. Thank you, brethren.